In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. If you are a little confused today about where we are in our Christian liturgical year, you would not be alone. The Christmas decorations have gone. We removed them last week. And today in our church, the first Sunday after Epiphany, which we had last week, we are talking about the baptism of Jesus, the adult. How can this be? Well, there are different practices and names for the current season of Christmas and Epiphany across the world, and there are many historical and cultural reasons for this. For most Australians, once Boxing Day and the cricket, that hasn't quite finished, has it? And the cricket and the new year have passed, Christmas is just about over and we move on. But in our Anglican tradition, we are still in the season of Epiphany. The word Epiphany meaning a showing or a revelation of God's presence. And we need to savour this, not rush through it. Last week, following the first Sunday of Christmas, we had the Magi, the wise men at the crib, and we called that the Feast of the Epiphany. And that, of course, is just one event that is of many epiphanies during this season when God's presence is revealed as the light to the world. The Eastern Orthodox Christians call Epiphany Theophany, meaning God shining or divine manifestation. And for the Orthodox, this feast ranks only in importance behind Easter and Pentecost. And their Epiphany feast reading is the one we had today, a reading about Jesus' baptism, not the Magi, because, they say, the baptism is the divine revelation of the Holy Trinity. Not only is the Son, Jesus, there at the baptism, the Beloved with whom the Father is well pleased, but so too is God the Father, whose voice is heard from heaven, and we have the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove descending from heaven on Jesus as he comes out of the waters of baptism. So today, when we celebrate Jesus' baptism, we can know that we are really still celebrating Epiphany and Theophany, the link being that all these are about the divine presence being revealed, particularly in Jesus and also the Holy Trinity. And of course, from Christmas onwards, over these weeks, we actually have a series of epiphanies, the showing of God's presence. First, we had the vulnerable child born to humble parents. And today, we have a Galilean peasant, Jesus, baptized in the River Jordan and proclaimed the Son of God. And then we will have, in Jesus' first sign at Cana in Galilee, turning water into wine. And finally, on the last Sunday of Epiphany, we will have the presentation of the child Jesus in the temple at Jerusalem, what we often call Candlemas. So many epiphanies, the revelation of God's presence. Now, each of our Gospels present a slightly different perspective on Jesus' baptism, but all are compatible with the revelation of who Jesus really is. In Luke's version today, we have Jesus beginning to pray spontaneously after his baptism. Can you imagine what that was like for him? Mingling with the crowd, not separating himself out, fully part of the crush of people. And there he is, baptized naked, as we believe many others were. That was the custom of the time. And then the heaven is opened, and he and the crowd around hear God's voice. The Holy Spirit descends upon Jesus in bodily form like a dove. The voice from heaven says, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." Yes, all this was seen and heard by others, according to what we read in this gospel, not just to Jesus himself. So this personal, intimate relationship between God the Father and God the Son is revealed. And here in the voice of God is articulated the pleasure of the Father in the Son. And as I said, the Holy Spirit is also present. This is really an essential part of Christian baptism, for we are baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Timothy Radcliffe, Dominican priest and author, in his book, What is the Point of Being a Christian?, puts it this way when he discusses Jesus' baptism. At the heart of the life of God is this mutual delight of the Father in the Son and the Son in the Father. And this delight is the Holy Spirit. Meister Eckhart, the 14th century German Dominican, said, "The Father laughs at the Son, and the Son laughs at the Father, and the laughter brings forth pleasure, and the pleasure brings forth joy, and the joy brings forth love." It's a lovely quote, isn't it? About just that intimate, joyful relationship. So, as Radcliffe says, the gospel is the story of how we travel towards our heavenly or divine home in that joy of being embraced in the divine human relationship. Now, this joy, in case you think it's about a warm, fuzzy feeling, lots of excitement, no, not really. It's about being held in the very being of God, one of whose names is I Am. Very important name in both the Old Testament, and Jesus applies it to himself as well. Now this God, the great I Am, is the one who speaks so personally in the Isaiah reading today. He spoke to God's people who were in exile and fear. And what does God say? "Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. For I am the Lord, your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Saviour. Do not fear, for I am with you." So even in the midst of whatever we're going through, even if it's pain and suffering, God is with us. So this voice of the Lord, which can be so powerful and so glorious, as we read in the psalm today, can also speak tenderly and lovingly of delight of humanity, of God's creation. I wonder if you've had that experience of God speaking to you, to your heart, in love and delight. Every morning we can wake up and say, "Good morning, God. I know you delight in me, and I am your beloved." It's a great start to the day. Or perhaps you did have a sense of God speaking to you at one time and then lost that sense of God's closeness. Or perhaps you are concerned about whether you are good enough to be loved by God and delighted in. Well, we do not need to be ashamed. God looks on us with joy, and being seen by God as we are by Jesus is actually liberation from shame. This is one reason that when Christians in the early church were baptized, they were baptized naked, like Jesus, a sign that the time of shame was over. So when we are baptized, we emerge into a new identity. We are drawn into this wonderful, intimate family relationship between Father and Son. We are clothed afresh, baptized into the life, identity, and vocation of Jesus Christ. So today, as well as being glad and joyful that the presence and identity of Christ are revealed in his baptism, we need to recognize that as baptized members of the body of Christ, we also have a baptismal vocation. As Rowan Williams, the past Archbishop of Canterbury described, or the second past Archbishop of Canterbury described, living baptismally is living in closeness to Jesus and therefore close to those whom Jesus is near. Our vocation, he goes on to say, is to represent God in the world and live within God's blessing, so that we will flourish upon the earth. We will take care of creation as God's stewards, and we will be in the most profound solidarity with human experience that we could ever imagine. You see, in baptism, we die to all that divides us from other human beings. So solidarity requires courage, a willingness to go beyond the protective barriers we erect around ourselves, a willingness to speak of that loving God through our words and actions, a willingness to reveal God's presence, theophany, in the world. And finally, solidarity means that if we are to share in God's joy, then we also are to share God's sorrow at the suffering in the world. As William Blake, the visionary poet and painter of the 18th and 19th centuries, wrote, "Man was made for joys and woe, and when this we rightly know, through the world we safely go. Joy and woe are woven fine, a clothing for the soul divine. Under every grief and pine runs a joy with silken twine." Amen.